Let's turn now to Psalm 84. It's a wonderful psalm. It says, for the sons of Korah. We don't know for sure who wrote this. Many think it's David. Certainly sounds like the sweet psalmist, doesn't it? Whoever wrote it, and there's a good chance it's David, but whoever wrote it is distant from Jerusalem at the time of the writing, and distant from the courts of the Lord. And he's longing, he's even fainting to be with the Lord's people assembled. And he envies the sparrow that makes her nest there, finds a place for herself there in the tabernacles of God. And he pictures the Lord's people on their pilgrimage, even and including through a certain dry and harsh land to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. They had to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the feasts. There were other times they went. And so he pictures them, a company of pilgrims going through a dry and harsh land. Well, they came from all directions. But there's a reference to this one place for our own edification and understanding and comfort. And the psalmist just longs to be with the saints of God in the courts of the Lord, with the church and near to God. Now there's a still greater application as well. But let's read the psalm and then we'll speak of that. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. So to go through this psalm and to look at each verse is quite a daunting task. And we will trust the Lord will help. And we realize that it's a bottomless well, even just this one psalm. And we could go back to it over and over and should. Now, I spoke of a still greater application, and that is the New Testament church. I say there was that application then, and then this speaks of the New Testament church. Today, from the time of Christ and today, and until he returns, the New Testament church, especially assembled together on the Lord's Day. I'm not saying there aren't applications for the day-to-day life of the New Testament church, but I'm saying especially on the Lord's Day, which is meant to be and ought to be a sanctified, holy day, a delightful day, a wonderful day, a day of edification and comfort, a day when the word is preached, we pray by the Spirit and with power. A day when the Lord makes his presence known among us in a very special way. As we are so weak and yet he's so strong, and we see that when we're together on the Lord's Day and he shows his love toward us and his care for us. It's a day of worship and preaching and teaching and prayer and ordinances. It's a day when the saints fellowship together and we ought to be striving for spiritual conversation among us as a spiritual people. There's so many things we want to discuss. I spoke of what happened yesterday. Ask me about it tomorrow. We want to speak as much as we can as a spiritual people of the things that will edify us spiritually. This day ought to be the nearest thing to heaven on earth. That's what it's meant to be. In fact, it ought to be an earnest and a taste of heaven, both in grace and in glory. The Lord's Day. It's the day on which Christ Jesus, who died for our offenses and was raised for our justification, ascended, of course, into heaven. He both rose on this day and ascended into heaven on this day. It's the day when we remember and rejoice in the eternal life he purchased for us with his own suffering, his own blood, his own death. Now, until Christ, his church kept the Sabbath on the seventh day, as memorial of the creation of the world. What a great omnipotent act of God that was by our sovereign God. He did it all in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Now, Christ too did a great omnipotent work of power, which exceeds that of the creation of the world. By his blood and by his righteousness, by his life and by his death and by his resurrection, he creates new creatures. He creates new creatures out of dead men. He creates children out of those who were children of wrath, now children of God. Since Christ, the church, in accordance to the Lord's own will, keeps the Sabbath on the first day of the week, the day Christ rose victorious from the dead, and it's through faith alone, by grace alone in the risen Christ, that men and women and children are made new creatures, born from above, justified, sanctified, and adopted as God's own children. And so this then is a day of rejoicing. This day is a day of grace and glory. It's God's own day. It's not our day. We're not to do the things that we want to do, our flesh wants to do. We're not to speak even in ways that maybe on other days it would be just fine. But we turn our hearts toward the Lord and we focus on him. We turn our hearts toward him and we, as much as of course we're weak, but we seek to be a spiritual people, speaking of those things which edify the spiritual man. Now I want to spend a little time considering each verse of Psalm 84. More time on some verses, less time on other verses, I'm sure. It's a daunting task. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. So speaks a true child of God, a spiritual man. How amiable, that is, how lovely and how loved are the courts of the Lord, are his tabernacles. Zechariah 9, verse 17, for how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. The courts of the Lord are amiable, lovely and loved because the Lord Jesus Christ is among us. We meet as his people, away from the world, the sanctified people, in his name, with him in our midst, teaching us by his Spirit. And he is altogether lovely. How great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Psalm 96, verse 9, O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness then. It doesn't say then, but that's the conclusion, isn't it? That we ought to have, and the word tells us this, fear before him all the earth. Psalm 90, verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The world and the ways of the world, speaking of the peoples of the world and the unsaved, they're not beautiful, are they? But God's people ought to be, in a sense, a beautiful people, spiritually beautiful, as they reflect Christ as in a mirror. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Not to the unbeliever. No. That's why he has to run toward the worldly church. That's why he gravitates toward the church with the music of the world, the short sermon. Perhaps no sermon. Perhaps just a motivational talk. He has the Bible translation that he likes. Never mind the Word of God and a desire to have His very inerrant Word in our hands. Never mind. He gravitates towards the worldly church, toward the flesh-pleasing church. I trust this is not a flesh-pleasing church. And we have seen over the years those who are in the flesh but professing Christ, and yet how could they be in Christ, because they cannot tolerate for all that long a church such as this and the preaching that we have. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts, and the living God. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. The spiritually quickened, the truly alive. Not the God of the dead, the cold, clammy, dead Christian so-called. But the God of the living. The God of those with a warm heart toward Him. And a zeal. And a desire to be made more and more into the image of Christ. True Christian has a taste for spiritual food and spiritual drink. True Christian sees his own shortcomings and sin and mourns them. The longer he's a Christian, the more he sees the holiness of God, so the more he sees his own wretchedness. And he goes before the Lord and he says, I am just a worm, O God, and yet thou dost love me. Thou dost receive me in Christ. Thou hast adopted me. Thou art my Father. I am thy true Son. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? O Lord of hosts, that's our God, the Lord of hosts. And what have we to fear? O Lord of hosts, the living God. This God is our God, the living God. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48, verse 14. We ought not to see people who say, well, they're Christians, and yet so cold, and yet so cantankerous, and yet so stubborn, and yet so little interest in the things of God. What does he say? My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Remember, the context is he's separated from the church of God, so to speak, in the sense that he's a distance from the tabernacles, from the temple, the tabernacle first, then the temple. Now, there is a church invisible. All those who belong to the Lord are the church all around the world. We say invisible because, yes, we see them, but there are many that may be tares among the wheat. And we can't, only God, in some cases, can discern who they are, those tares. But there is the invisible spiritual church. All of those who are born again by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone are the invisible church. But then there is the visible church, the church assembled. And this psalmist is yearning, fainting, to be with the church assembled, to be there, to meet with God along with the people of God. He knows that there's a very special meeting of God with His people. God has ordained it. God has maintained it. God has blessed it over and over. So many quench the spirit. And very few today are longing, even fainting, to be in the courts of the Lord with God's people. And that's why we have sometimes, even in the better churches, we have church services and days as we have them. We need to look to ourselves. We need to look to ourselves. My flesh crieth out for the living God, even on the Lord's day and every day. Even to the point, you see, of affecting him physically. My flesh crieth out for the living God. The spiritual man, so yearning for the living God, he's separated from the tabernacles of God here. Not from God. And yet the glory of God appeared in the tabernacle, and he desired to be in that tabernacle with God's people, with the worship and the ordinances. And so his flesh was crying out even for the living God. That's how it is with the spiritual man. Spiritual man, when he can't be with the people of God on the Lord's day, it even affects him this way. It affects him even physically. Whereas I think the physical man, the carnal man, the unsaved man, I think it's the other way around. He almost gets sick with the thought of spending a day with the true sanctified people of God. He gets a dread. I have a long day ahead of me. I wish it was over. It was so boring. Long sermons. Not much excitement there. Can't do what I want to do. Can't act like I want to act. Can't bring the world in with me. Yes, yes, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart, the spiritual man, and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. You know, you could see it, couldn't you? Especially those who have perhaps farmed. The swallows and the sparrows get into the barn, and the swallows will build their nest right on the beams. Even while you're milking the cows, the swallows are coming in and out to their nests, and they did the same. They did the same here with the temple of God. And he's envying them because they're there. These dumb birds that get nothing out of it. And yet they're there. He feels they're even blessed. He wants to be there. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Do you see the vehemence there? My King, my God. He takes hold of him, doesn't he? He lays holds on him with both hands. My King and my God. My King and my God. I'll follow him. I'll not give him up. By the grace of God, I'll not go the way of the world. I'll not compromise my faith. I want to go forward in the faith. My King and my God, I'll follow him. I'll lay hold on him and I'll keep hold of him tight with both hands. This is the way of life. This is the way of blessing. This is the way of light. This is the way of glory. This is the way of comfort and peace and joy. Though I might stumble, though I might at times mourn, though I might be so very conscious of my own weakness, I'll not let go of my King and my God. Though I'm mocked and reproached, I'll not let go. I'll not let go. I'll be where he is. I'll be in his courts. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. He may well be speaking of the priests and the Levites. They dwell right in the house. Well, it's a New Testament now, and it's a better testament. And we are the household of faith, and we are a spiritual priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. Ye also as lively stones, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. No more that one central tabernacle or temple, but now churches all around the world What a wonderful testament for that reason alone. Churches throughout the whole world. People say, oh, I just can't find a church. I just can't find a church. Most of the time, they don't want to find a church. They can find a church. They don't want to find a good church. Oh, there's such a lack of good churches. No, that's not what they're saying usually. There's such a lack of churches that will cater to my flesh, to my desires. They won't let me be in the driver's seat. They won't let me dictate the doctrine. They won't let me govern the affairs of the church. They won't let me exercise all the little idiosyncrasies of my reckless, cold, clammy life. That's what it really is. That's what it really is, you see. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Well, we all dwell in the house of the Lord, in the household of faith. They will be still praising thee, and we ought to then be always praising the Lord. Ought we to be always praising the Lord? We ought not to have to exhort the church of God, the true church. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise him. Worship him when we sing. Can you not sing? Can you not lift your voice to praise the Lord? Oh, we've backslid. Here we are at a week of good worship, and now here we are gradually sliding back. It ought not to be that way. We ought to praise him, and we ought to praise him when we pray as well. There's so much to pray about, we can forget to praise God. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, not in himself, but in the Lord, in whose heart are the ways of them, who are them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well, the rain also filleth the pools. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and in whose heart are the ways of them. Well, Jesus said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Nothing. You can counterfeit things. You can think that you're doing good works for God, but it's nothing of any lasting value. Or real value. It is nothing that's worthy of any sort of commendation from the Lord. Maybe from men, but not from the Lord. We have to abide in him. Through all the trials and temptations of life, through all the sorrow, through all the temptations, I say, through the various conflicts, abide in Christ. And you see this? Not just to abide and survive, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so we are well justified in looking for fruit in those who say they have faith. Now, it's not that everyone brings forth a great abundant harvest of fruit. We know that from the parable even. We know it, of course, from other things as well in the Word of God. But we ought to see fruit. We ought to see a progression. And if we don't see it, is there faith? Oh, and how dare you even question someone's faith when there's no fruit? You're judging. Oh, I'd rather do that than see them go to hell. I'd rather, as a minister, harp on it, if you will, than see souls go to hell and have their blood on my hands. You ought to see fruit, spiritual fruit. It's not just good works. There ought to be good works. But I say you see a spiritual fruition of the man. Even from Sunday to Sunday, you see more and more of an understanding of spiritual things, an interest in spiritual things, a desire for spiritual things. You see it on the person. You hear it. You see more and more the foolishness is receding, and the worldliness, and the ignorance, and the coldness, and you see more warmth and more wisdom. You see more fruit. For it is God, Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So we may have infirmities, but we ought to see less and less. We ought to see a strengthening. More and more, the power of Christ resting upon us. 6 and 7, who passing through The valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. So here we see these pilgrims who are passing through this valley of Baca, which means weeping. And it's clearly a barren and dry valley, is it not? Because it speaks of God filling certain pools and rain. It's a valley through which, and no one is certain which valley, through which some pilgrims and companies pass on their way to the tabernacle, to Jerusalem, then to the temple. As I say, weeping, dry and barren. Does it not sound like the world? It does to me. And what these people did, I understand, is they dug cisterns in faith. They dug holes. And you see what happened is, they dug those cisterns, those holes in advance, in faith, and the faithful Lord in mercy filled them with water at just the right time. Now, this is so obvious that we don't hardly have to point out the spiritual meaning of this. He says, let's back up to 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pool. You see, I want to point something out. It says, who, passing through the valley of Baca, maketh it a well. Who is that? Well, it says, back up. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them. This is the kind of man he is, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Is it not God that makes it a well? Yes. It's God who made Baca a well and pools of water. But it was God, yes, passing through himself by his power, but blessing the faith and answering the prayers of his faithful, trusting people. Passing through a dry and barren land. These pilgrims passing through this dry and barren land, a place of weeping. And yet, by faith, digging those cisterns. And God blessed them, gave them what they needed, poured out what they needed, this water. But without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Until God poured out the rain, until God filled up the pools, what was that valley they had to pass through? A barren wasteland. What was it after he did this? A barren wasteland with pools of water in it. When was it a barren wasteland with pools of water? When God poured out the water on them when they needed it. They didn't say it's a barren wasteland with a bunch of dry pits. We can't go through it. They dug the pits and then they started through it. And God blessed them. God poured out the rain on them. I mean, it's so simple to see the spiritual lesson, isn't it? We're pilgrims. We're supposed to be pilgrims in this world. Aliens and strangers in this world, passing through this dry, barren place. And God will provide. If we pray, if we are in faith, God will supply us. All our needs in this world, yes, all our needs for our body. I say as God discerns, he'll supply our needs there, but certainly all our needs spiritually. They dug these cisterns, he filled them with water. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and then hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what's happened today. Many have forsaken Christ, the fountain of living waters. They've hewn out their own cisterns. Their church does not resemble the church in the New Testament. I say, they are not living as a New Testament church with regard to even the government of the church, the organization of the church, the worship of the church, the ministry of the church. They are not. And it gets worse. They're not cleaving to sound teaching. They're not fleeing from those strangers whose voice Christians ought to know. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Well, many are following strangers. They're not drinking from the fountain of living waters. They have hewn out broken cisterns. Not true cisterns which will hold living water. If any man thirsts, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Drink freely. Drink freely. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Rivers of living water in the life of the Christian. What a low, low standard there is now for the definition of a Christian. What a low, low standard, and what a worldly, worldly gospel. And what do you get? Not this. Rivers of living water. The Spirit working with power in the life. Why is it there's such a static quality to so many people's lives? They reform certain outward habits, and that's it. There is no living water flowing out of their belly. There is no increasing stream until it becomes a flood flowing out of them. This is the Spirit of God. We need to look to ourselves. We need to look to this ourselves. We've been reminded again this week that our breath is in God's hands. We ought to look to ourselves. We ought to judge ourselves, each of us. Where are we with the Lord? Are we Christians? Then why do we live a static, cold life? Why do we live like dry formalists? Why? If we're supposed to have rivers of living water flowing from us. Now, I'm not trying to be hard on us. I know that each of us, I know from experience, this is a pilgrimage. There is a progression. Some travel faster than others, you might say. But all of us need to be going forward in the faith. We should be concerned. What are we looking at here? It's the Word of God. This is not some fantasy. Do you make God out to be a liar? Are there some sitting here today that will spend eternity damned in hell? God only knows. Judge yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. There's the Christian life. Now, there's encouragement for us and comfort for each Christian, of course. And we have to travel by faith. We have to travel by faith. But we also ought to be saying, is this me? Am I that pilgrim? Do I trust in the Lord? Do I have strength only in God? Is my heart more and more like this? The ways of them who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. God made it the well, but it was by their faith. That was the instrument by which he worked. And there are so many various scripture verses which use similar types, typology, if you will, and illustrations to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. For instance, Psalm 46, verse 4. There is a river. Why do I keep coming back to this verse, these kind of verses? Because it rejoices my soul. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There is a river of grace and mercy, a river of truth, a river of power, a living river of living waters. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. I have noticed in my time as a Christian increasingly that the very things that make glad the true Christian make sad the false convert. I have noticed that. It's very instructive, isn't it? Isaiah 44, verse 3. We say we want revival, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Yes, we want revival in the church, but we ought to want revival in our own soul. In our own soul. And so we ought to consider that verse. How thirsty are we? How much do we seek after this revival, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Does that power work in you today? Do you, as we read this psalm, make a personal application? And you say, yes, yes, I see this. I see these people. I see this great faith. Oh, that that were me. Well, you have that same power that works in you and works in me. Apply ourselves. Make application. Seek after these blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. They go from strength to strength. The true Christian goes from strength to strength. They go through the valley of Baca. And certainly, there are many enemies raised up against them, and there is reproach, and of course, there's all the things that every other person in this world faces. And then there are so many spiritual enemies, and we have our own flesh, we have the world, we have all these different enemies, but we go from strength to strength. When you fight a good fight, you get stronger. You may sometimes have setbacks, you may lose a particular battle, but you are going to win the war. You will realize the victory in Christ. You will go on then from strength to strength. God uses all things for good. All things for good to them who love Christ. And so even our failings, if we truly repent, God will use them for good in our life. And they'll become something that makes us stronger. We go from strength to strength. Isn't that very encouraging? And every one of them makes it to Zion. Every single one of them. There's none lost in the Valley of Baca. They appear before God in Zion. And we think of pilgrims in this world, the saints who are traveling through this Valley of Baca, and every single one of them will appear before God in Zion. God does preserve his people, doesn't he? And brings them safely home. They are his children. Would God lose his children? Would any of you fathers or mothers just lose your children? I don't know where he went. I guess I wasn't watching. I guess I wasn't taking care of him. He's long gone, gone forever. Oh well. That's not our God. We're preserved in Christ. He has purchased us immutably forever. God is our Father. By the Spirit we call him Abba, Father. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. You know, I thought of this. It says Selah. That is, as far as I understand it, a place where there is a pause. It may mean something else. It is an instruction to the sons of Korah with regard to the arrangement of this psalm for worship. But there is a pause there, and we can well understand it's maybe a place where we should pause. And we think of what we just considered, and the psalmist by the Spirit just said. And as he considers these things, the tabernacle of the Lord of hosts, how amiable it is. And he has this longing, and he considers the blessing of them that are in that house. And he considers the grace and mercy of God and the strength that the true Christian has in Christ, really, in Christ. This is a man saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the coming Messiah. Christ means the anointed one, the Messiah. And he considers these things and how God provides for his people as they journey toward Zion, a picture of us journeying toward heaven. And he pauses and he says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Such precious things, such wonderful things. We comprehend it. Can we apprehend it? Oh, hear my prayer. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, that I might be a pilgrim such as this pilgrim, that thou wouldst create in me such a craving for the things of God, such a love for the things of God, such a desire for the things of God, and that the things of God might change me more and more into the image of Christ, really the Spirit of God, by the word of God, working in my heart effectually. And then he goes on. He says, hear my prayer, give ear, O God of Jacob. And then he says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Well, I'll address that shield in just a minute. Here's the anointed one, the Messiah. I already spoke of that. He says, look upon the face of thine anointed. Why does he say that? Well, you are God's own child. But you still can't go to God and be accepted by some righteousness of your own, which becomes then again just filthy rags. Even our holy things have iniquity, do they not? No, no, we have to say, look upon the face of thine anointed. Look upon my mediator, my savior, my high priest, my king. Look upon my head. Look upon my prophet, look upon the face of thine anointed. Look upon thine own beloved son. Look upon his wounded side. Look upon his nail-scarred hands. Look upon his blood. Look upon his righteousness and receive me who have received him by faith. He is my head. He is my surety. I have spiritual union with him. I'm a co-heir with him. Look upon him and receive me. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. 1,000 days. A day in thy courts, going back to the Lord's day. For the spiritual man, a day away from the world, a day with the Lord's people, a day on that day where he has a covenant commitment to meet with us in a special way and minister to us and do great and wonderful things and revive his people and purify them and encourage them and edify them and teach them and meet with them and comfort them and give them glimpses of glory, even the promised land, even heaven. The spiritual man can say, this is better than the best of 1,000 other days. Enter into his gates then with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. We're so blessed here. Where is the persecutor? Not within our gates. Where is the world? I trust we're keeping it at bay today. We have to go out in the world. We're part of the world in the sense we're not of it, but we're in it. We go out in the world and we make our living by the sweat of our brow. We seek to glorify God in that way even. But we need to get away from the world. This is meant to be a taste of heaven. And if it's not, it's our fault. It's our fault. To whatever degree, it's our fault. It's my fault. It's your fault. God help us to go forward in that. The Lord's day. He says it's better. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000. And then he says, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And I think really expanding from where we are, you think first of the Lord's day together, all of us together, and then you go out into those other days. And I believe the psalmist is saying, I would rather have the lowest place in the household of faith, living as a separated, sanctified child of God, a pilgrim on his way to heaven. I would rather have that than to have all the sensual delights the world sees as making life worth living. And the worldly Christian craves, or maybe I had better say the false convert. I would rather be seen as a deluded, deprived fool, but a doorkeeper in the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness, to be received by the world, to be embraced by the world, to be complimented by the world. To be told he's a good guy. Oh, he's a Christian, but he's a good guy. He likes the things we like. He likes our our professional football games on the Lord's Day. He likes our music. He likes our Bible translations. He likes our dress. He likes the world. No, no. I would rather be called a deluded fool. They think you deprive yourself, you know, of great joy. You know that, don't you? Oh, how do you get by? How can you get by without the Green Bay Packers or the Chicago Bears? How can you get by without drums and guitars in church? How can you get by without Christian comedians and all these different things? How do you do it? Don't you think you're kind of depriving your children too? I mean, they're not in those government schools even. And all those opportunities. How do you... you're just a fool. You're just a fool. And then look at all the sensual delights. It's today the world is a garden of sensual delights, isn't it? In so many different ways. And how can you turn your back on that? Don't you think you could serve God? And don't you think you could still go to heaven? And don't you think God would understand if you didn't live and walk in such a narrow way? No, no. Let them say it. They can have it. I'll take Jesus. I'll take the Church of the Living God. I'll take the lowest place in the household of faith. They can have it all. They can be angry and they can reproach us for how we dress. Women dressing like women instead of trying to look like little men. Or harlots, and men acting effeminate and unspiritual, and they can have it, and they can reproach us because we don't join with them and run with them into all their dissipation, because we have a standard. It's the Word of God, and we admit that we fall short, but when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we have standards. Yes, we have the Word of God. Yes, there are things we, with God's grace, we won't do. There are things with God's grace we will do. We would rather be than a doorkeeper at the house of our God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Did you call us deluded and deprived? Do you see this? By faith, do you see this? What it says? For the Lord God, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Just a word or two on that, and we'll close. A sun and a shield. These are very powerful, wonderful figures. Even illustrations, which are for our edification and encouragement. A sun, the sun. He is a sun and a shield. Think of the sun. It gives the natural world what? Light and warmth. The Christian life is not a cold life. It's not a formal life. It's a warm life. It's a lively life. It's a life of light and warmth. As the sun climbs higher in the spring, her light and warmth increase. The snow and the ice thaw and they disappear. The soil warms up. The seeds germinate. They begin to grow. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The Lord God to us is our sun. By His word and by His spirit and by His Son, He's our spiritual light. We are not those who are in Christ. We are not those who are sitting in darkness. We've seen a great light. We're not sitting in the shadow of death. We walk in the light and the life of Christ. The whole world sits in darkness and death, but here we are, the children of God, living in light and life and the warmth of His countenance. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so much to be grateful for. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why yearn for all these things of the world when we have Christ? In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Lord God is a sun. Jesus is the sun of righteousness. Malachi 4, verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Most of you don't know what that means, calves of the stall. You've never seen a calf let out of a stall and watched them run around and cavort and kick up their heels. And there's a comparison, a liveliness, a joy, a rejoicing. The Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Now I tell you, the higher the Son of Righteousness rises in our hearts, the more light we see, even rays of ravishing light and glimpses of the glory of heaven. And the higher the Son of Righteousness rises in our hearts, the more our hearts are spiritually warmed, and the more fruit then we produce to the glory of God. And the more the Son of Righteousness rises in our hearts, I have to say, the more the world and the worldly church and the devil hates us. But look here. What does it say then? The Lord God is a sun and shield. A shield. He is our defender. He is our defender. We know this by faith. But you know, we know it not just by faith. I don't want to speak out of line. I want to be careful, but we know it by experience. I mean, without faith, I know this now. I mean, I would not know it if I didn't have saving faith in Christ, but I'm saying this is something I've seen. Faith is the things we haven't seen. But I see this. I look back on my whole life, and I see that God has been my shield over and over. Every single day, God has been my shield, and as a Christian, He's my shield, shielding me from so many things. So our faith that God is our shield has to do with today and each day until we're with Him. That's faith. That hasn't happened yet. But by faith, we know He is our shield and will be our shield, even unto death, even until we appear before God in Zion, heavenly Zion. But our experience that God is our shield speaks of our lives already lived. Now, two such witnesses condemn both fear and ingratitude. We hope even condemn them to death. So God is our shield. God is our shield. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Grace speaks of all the spiritual things necessary and needful for us for our pilgrimage, even through the valley of Baca. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, strength, joy, peace, and so forth. Glory speaks of all the glorious knowledge of the Lord by His word and by His spirit that is possible while we are on this earthly pilgrimage. He won't withhold any knowledge of Him from us that is possible. There's much wisdom and knowledge that we can attain that we haven't. He won't withhold it. We deprive ourselves. And glory comprehends all the glorious things that the Lord accomplishes in His church and through His church, that is each of us and each of us together even, including the salvation of souls and even great spiritual revivals in the church. The Lord will give grace and glory. He is a sun and a shield. He'll give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If you think he withheld something good, then it either was withheld for your own good, or you grieved away the Spirit, you and I. And then finally, glory speaks of the glory which is to come, the unimaginable glory for unended ages in the presence of the Lord. Revelation 21, verse 23 speaks of the church perfected. And the church had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. That is the picture of the church. Don't start building a big city in your mind with pearl, gates of pearl. It's all figurative. Be a spiritual man and understand that. A spiritual woman. It's a picture of the church, especially the church perfected. And then finally, and we close. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Oh, just interpreting the verse by the verse. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It seems like an understatement almost. The Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. And all the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. You see, this word of God we've considered today is not theory. It's not just empty rhetoric. The just shall live by faith. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're justified by faith. And we live by faith. God is not a liar, and God forbid that we would treat him as a liar. We have a great need to take this word with all the promises of God to heart. And if we're children of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we should be more and more the pilgrim spoken of here in this psalm. Now, Christ Jesus has purchased for us all the blessings and spiritual gifts spoken of in this psalm. These are given to us from the Father, purchased by the Son, but communicated and effectually applied by the Spirit. And if we're not realizing and receiving in increasing measure these things, then we're either not Christians, or we're grieving the Spirit, and we're quenching his work, and we're quenching his power. That's the simple truth of the matter. So consider the word preached. Read this psalm again tonight. I would exhort you and charge you. And consider your own selves. And examine yourselves whether you be in the Lord. But even if you are, consider your own walk. We have much to consider. We have much to pray for. But God is faithful. And he'll not withhold any grace or glory. We must seek after it.